The scripture reading this afternoon is Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, we read the chapter in its entirety. And the text this afternoon is verses 24 through 32. We will not be rereading that section. Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 1. This is Jacob heading back home to Canaan after spending 20 years with his uncle Laban in Paddan Aram. He's on his way home. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother: 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. Now begin the words of the text. And Jacob was left alone, And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May God place his blessing upon the reading of that word. In Genesis chapter 32, as I said, Jacob is on his way back home to the land of Canaan. He's heading home after spending 20 years working for his uncle Laban on his uncle Laban's farm in Paddan Aram. And during those 20 years working for his uncle Laban on his farm, it had become clearly evident, not only to Jacob, but also to Laban and to all around Jacob, that God was blessing Jacob, that God loved Jacob, and that God was taking care of him. In fact, it was so obvious that God was blessing Jacob that Laban and his sons started to become jealous of Jacob and started hating Jacob. And so God came to Jacob and told him it was now time for him to go back to Canaan. But there was a reason why Jacob had spent 20 years, 20, you could say from one perspective, long years, 20 long years working for his uncle Laban. And there was a reason why God had to command Jacob explicitly to go back to Canaan. Jacob knew that to go back to Canaan meant to come face to face with his brother Esau. And Jacob was scared of Esau. 20 years ago, Jacob had stolen the birthright blessing from Esau. And Esau had vowed at that time that as soon as their father Isaac had died, Esau would kill Jacob. And so Jacob fled, deciding he would only return as soon as he heard news that Esau's anger had cooled down. But apparently Jacob had never received any such news. And so here Jacob is in Genesis 32, having the command from God to go back to Canaan, and yet having the overwhelming sense that in obeying that very command of God, he was leading his family and his children and himself to their deaths at the hand of Esau. And so in verses 9 through 12, as a child of God, Jacob gets on his knees and he prays. And Jacob's prayer is a beautiful prayer. Jacob confesses in his prayer God's faithfulness to him. He confesses that God has blessed him richly. And then we read this in verses 11 and 12. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." You see, Jacob's scared here. So he goes to God in prayer and he tries clinging to the promises which God had given to him. Yet it seems that as Jacob finishes this prayer, This prayer doesn't do very much to comfort Jacob. Because what do we see Jacob doing as soon as he gets off his knees? But he begins making plans himself for making things go well with his brother Esau. He starts sending Esau those gifts, those animals, thinking that through his own schemes and his own plans, Jacob can make everything go over well with his brother Esau. Jacob decides to put his trust in himself, ultimately, rather than in God. Jacob's faith at this time is weak, and Jacob's faith needs strengthening. And so while Jacob is making preparations to meet Esau, God himself begins making preparations for meeting Esau. For meeting Jacob in the night in a wrestling match. To wrestle with Jacob and teach Jacob a few lessons. To teach him a few lessons about life and to teach Jacob a few lessons about prayer. Well, Jacob's fears and Jacob's weakness of faith are often the experience of God's people, aren't they? We, like Jacob, know the promises which God has given to us. We can rattle them off in our prayers, so to speak, just as quickly and just as easily as Jacob could in verse 12. We know God loves us. We know God is working all things for our good. We know we're His children. And yet sometimes, when God calls upon us to put all our faith in Him, when God drives us, compels us to go to our knees in prayer, how often, like Jacob, can't our fears and our doubts get the best of us? Sometimes when we pray and we finish our prayers and get up off our knees, it seems as if our prayers haven't given us any comfort or any assurance at all. We still worry. We still worry about the future, perhaps about the worst that could happen. And as a result, we turn to ourselves and look to our own arm of strength and rely upon ourselves to get us through the situation. So sometimes God comes down to us and wrestles with us to teach us, to help us see and learn, as Jacob needed to see and learn, that our hope, our confidence must be in God and in God's promises alone. Well, we see that lesson in Jacob's life, and we see that lesson especially in the wrestling match that takes place at Peniel. We take that as our theme this afternoon as we look at this text, the wrestling match at Peniel. We look at this wrestling match under 3 points, round 1, round 2, and the victory. The wrestling match at Peniel, round 1, round 2, and the victory. In order to help us understand what takes place in this wrestling match at Peniel, it's helpful if we break the wrestling match into 2 rounds. And we could say that the first round consists of verses 24 and 25. It consists in Jacob wrestling throughout the entire night, wrestling in his own strength and ability until the breaking of the dawn, wrestling until the man against whom he's wrestling realizes he's not winning the wrestling match, and stretches out his arm, touches Jacob's hip, and puts his hip out of place. That's the first round. And in order to understand this first round of the wrestling match, it's helpful if we remind ourselves as to who Jacob was and what kind of a character and personality Jacob had. Jacob, throughout his life, was always a child of God. God had told Rebekah already when Jacob and Esau were still in the womb, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And because God loved Jacob, God also gave Jacob a love for him. Jacob was a man of faith. He was one who called Jehovah his God. And as a child of God, and unlike his brother Esau, Jacob always had a concern for God's covenant. Jacob always wanted to be the one to receive the covenant blessings of God. Jacob wanted the same promise and blessing that his grandfather Abraham had received. He wanted the same promise and blessing that his father Isaac had received. Jacob wanted the blessing that his seed would end in the seed, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. And that Jacob wanted God's blessing was demonstrated already when Jacob and Esau were born. Because we read that when Jacob and Esau were born, Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel, coming out after Esau, showing that Jacob wanted to be firstborn, so that Jacob could receive the birthright blessing. And we can imagine that as those two boys grew up, Jacob overheard his parents talking about what God had told Rebekah. It's safe for us to assume that Jacob knew that he was the one who was going to receive the covenant blessings from God. And yet, even though Jacob wanted those covenant blessings of God, Jacob's faith in God was weak. Because we see time and time again Jacob trying to obtain those covenant blessings by his own arm of strength and by his own means. You know the stories, don't you? Even you youngest children in beginner's catechism class know the stories of how Jacob tried to obtain the covenant blessings by his own arm of strength. Jacob tried to obtain that blessing when he saw Esau one day coming in from the woods, starving for food. And Jacob had that bowl of pottage. And Esau said to Jacob, "Give me that bowl of pottage." And Jacob said, "I will give you the bowl of pottage if you give me the birthright blessing." Jacob tried to obtain that birthright blessing by purchasing it from his brother. And a little later on, when Isaac begins making plans to give Esau the birthright blessing, what do we see Jacob doing? We see Jacob quickly agreeing to the sinful plans of his mother to deceive his father Isaac, to pretend to be Esau and come to Isaac and lie straight to the face of his father Isaac so that he could obtain that blessing. And then even a little bit later, when Jacob is fleeing from the wrath of Esau and he's heading to his uncle Laban's place and he makes the stop in Bethel, and God appears to Jacob at Bethel and God gives him the covenant promises and the assurance of the blessing, how does Jacob respond to God's blessing? In Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21, we read that Jacob again tries to turn God's covenant of grace, his gracious promises, into a contract or an agreement. Jacob says in Genesis 28, "If God will keep me and guard me in the way, then shall the Lord be my God." You see, Jacob wanted the covenant promises. He wanted God to be his God and the God of his children. But Jacob thought that he could obtain those promises and those blessings from God by his own arm of strength, by his own means, and on his own terms. He was a man constantly running ahead of God, doubting God's promises and relying upon himself. He thought that God's blessings could be obtained, at least in part, by the arm of the flesh. People of God, when we look at that character of Jacob and his personality, and then we look at ourselves, we see that we often act a lot like Jacob, don't we? We want God's blessings, don't we? We want God's grace upon us. And yet how often, when it comes to the future, can't we begin to worry and become fearful, thinking about how maybe in the future God might not give us his blessing, how maybe in the future God might not work things for our good. And so we, like Jacob, tend to run ahead of God, doubting God, and look to ourselves to obtain the blessings. Consider our attitude sometimes when it comes to the future and making plans for the future. How often can't we look to ourselves and our own arm of strength rather than in God? When it comes to job offers and opportunities for work, where do we put our confidence? When it comes to our families and our children, perhaps the size of our families or the education of our children, how often can't we first be concerned about earthly and material things rather than first submitting all these things to the Lord's will in our lives? when it comes to retirement and supporting ourselves as we grow older in age, how often can't we find our security in the bank account rather than, first of all, trusting in God's continued faithfulness even throughout those years? And when it comes to the future of God's church on earth, when it comes to the kind of world that our children and our grandchildren might have to live in, how often can our fears and our doubts show and reveal that our faith in God's promises can often be weak? We like the thought and the feeling that we are in control of things. And yet when we look at all these things, we need to realize we're not the ones in control. We know who is in control. Our Heavenly Father is in control. But we're not the ones in control. We're not the ones in control of what happens to our families and to our children. We're not the ones in control of what happens to us as we grow older in years. We'd like to be, just as Jacob wanted to be in control of his future, but we're not. And sometimes that can frighten us, can't it? To be sure, in all these things, God uses means, and I don't want to underestimate or undervalue means at all. But it's often when we look to the means that our faith in earthly things grows stronger and our faith in God begins to grow weak. And it's often when we focus on the means that our faith in ourselves becomes stronger. And it's often when those means are taken away that we realize just how much confidence and faith we were putting in the means rather than first trusting in God's promises and His faithfulness to us, His people. Our faith needs to be in God and in His promises. And that's really what the wrestling match is going to teach Jacob once and for all. Because you see, even after seeing 20 years of how God was blessing him, causing him to prosper while working for his uncle Laban, and being able to see how God was working all things in his life for Jacob's good, Jacob, nevertheless, is overwhelmed by fears at this point. That's why he starts sending those animals as gifts to Esau. He doubts God's faithfulness in taking care of Jacob. Jacob's faith in God is weak, and his faith needs to be strengthened. And so God comes to Jacob at Peniel to wrestle with Jacob and strengthen his faith. We read in verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." One of the first things we usually ask ourselves when we look at this wrestling match is this: did Jacob actually wrestle with a real physical man? Well, yes, Jacob did wrestle with a real physical man. And there are a number of things in the text that demonstrate that to us. First of all, in verse 24, it explicitly states that Jacob wrestled with a man. As we get to the end of round 1 in verse 25, we read that the man, seeing he wasn't prevailing, stretches out his arm and puts Jacob's hip out of place, showing that this was a real physical struggle. And as we'll see when we get to round 2 in the wrestling match, Jacob throws his arms around the man so that he can't escape. All these showing that this was a real physical wrestling match. And yet at the same time, we know, don't we, that it wasn't merely a man that Jacob was wrestling against, was it? That's clear not only from Genesis 32, but that's also clear from another passage in Scripture, Hosea 12, verses 3 through 5. It becomes clear that Jacob was wrestling against God. In Hosea 12, verses 3 through 5, we have a commentary on Jacob's life and on the event at Peniel. And we read this: "He," that is Jacob, "took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial." We learn from that passage that it was none other than the angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ, who came down to Jacob in Genesis 34 in the form of a man and wrestled with Jacob. Well, as we look at this first round, we see that this first round of the wrestling match lasts throughout the entire night. And in this first round, Jacob is strong. It seems that with every move that the man makes, Jacob is able to act and respond accordingly. It seems as if these two men are equally matched, equal in strength. Yet we soon realize when we get to verse 25 that that's not the case at all. Because the man, seeing that he's not prevailing against Jacob, seeing that the dawn is about to come, what does he do? He simply stretches out his arm, touches Jacob's thigh, and puts his hip out of place. Immediately, Jacob becomes a cripple. He becomes weak and isn't able to wrestle as he was wrestling. And it becomes clear that Jacob really is no match for this man at all. And what Jacob must have realized at the end of that first round was that the man against whom he was wrestling this whole time was none other than God himself. Maybe Jacob didn't know who he was wrestling against when that wrestling match first started. The man came to Jacob in the night. But Jacob must have realized as soon as he felt the power of that man's touch that this whole time, all night long, he's been fighting against God. Well, the end of that first round then comes to a close with the man winning and Jacob losing. And the purpose of that first round of the wrestling match is so that God might teach Jacob a few lessons. First, God teaches Jacob here in this first round of the wrestling match that when Jacob relies on his own strength and his own ability, Jacob simply doesn't have what it takes. He can wrestle all he wants. He can sweat and he can toil and he can work. That's why the wrestling match lasts throughout all the night. God allows Jacob to bring everything he has to the table, to wrestle with all the strength he has. Yet what Jacob realizes is that his own works, all his sweat and all his planning, it's all in vain. It's all worthless and futile if God is not for him, if God is against him. In himself, Jacob doesn't have what it takes to win the fight. And ultimately, that's the central spiritual lesson in this event. And it's a lesson for us, a lesson in our salvation. That if we put our confidence in ourselves, in our own works, our own abilities, our own strength, then we are hopeless. There's no hope for us at all. We'll be struck down, defeated, and ultimately we'll perish if we put our confidence in our arm of flesh, in our own strength. And sometimes we need to see our own helplessness, our own weakness, so that by God's grace, we might learn to cast ourselves completely upon God and upon Christ and upon the work Christ has accomplished on that cross of Calvary. The second lesson God teaches Jacob is that when we as God's people depend upon ourselves rather than upon God, what we are doing is this. We're fighting God, wrestling against God. That's striking, isn't it? All throughout the night, Jacob was using all his strength, all his power to do what? To overcome God, to resist God and push God away from us. And yet that's exactly what we do, people of God, when we rely upon our own strength and our own abilities rather than throwing ourselves at God's throne of grace and upon God's promises. We're fighting against God. What we are saying when we trust in ourselves is this: God's work, God's will isn't good enough for me. I'm not satisfied with it. And so I will go out and seek my own blessings and use my own abilities to seek my blessings. Fighting against God, a dreadful sin. Yet that's what we do when we put our confidence in ourselves. And finally, what God teaches Jacob in this first round of the wrestling match, and what he teaches us, is that to fight against God and to resist God is only to bring injury and hardship upon ourselves. It's interesting when you look at Jacob's whole life and when you look at this event now in Jacob's life, all the misery he's experiencing, the agony and the fear he has in meeting his brother Esau. It's all because Jacob has brought it upon himself. It was his own sin, you remember, of 20 years ago, of doubting God's promises, of trying to steal the birthright blessing from Esau, that was now causing Jacob to live with such fears and doubts and misery. His own sinful actions from many years ago were now rising up against him and challenging Jacob's faith. Well, how true to life that is, isn't it? How often isn't it our own sins? Not always. But how often isn't it our own sins which bring about the troubles in our life? And how often isn't it our own lack of trust in God's faithfulness that causes us to live with such fears and doubts and in misery? And how often can't the sins of our past, even of many years ago, rise up against us and challenge our faith even today? When God comes to wrestle with Jacob in that first round, God does it in love to teach Jacob those lessons so that Jacob sees in himself he's weak, he's nothing, he's hopeless. And when we turn to round two in the wrestling match, it seems that Jacob has taken those lessons to heart. Because as we turn to round two, we notice that Jacob begins to wrestle with God in a fundamentally different way. From a physical point of view, Jacob begins to wrestle with God in a different way. The fact of the matter was, Jacob had to start fighting in a different way if he was going to stay in the wrestling match. Jacob was now a cripple. His hip was out of place. He didn't have the strength to wrestle as he was before. So what does Jacob do in the second round? With both arms, he clings onto the man as tight as he can and he refuses to let the man go. He gives the man a bear hug, as it were. And the man, unable to escape from Jacob's arms, becomes somewhat bothered and he says to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And with those words, Jacob is reminded, "Oh yes, the sun will soon be coming up on the horizon and today will be the day I will have to come face to face with my brother Esau." And what does Jacob do? He throws his arms around the man even tighter and refuses to let him go. He cries out, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And as we imagine Jacob crying out those words, it's good for us to imagine him crying out those words over and over again with tears falling down his cheeks. "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And the man can't escape from Jacob's arms. And so the man blesses Jacob, answers his request, and they are able to go on their way. It's by clutching to the man then, with the understanding that that man's blessing alone will satisfy Jacob as he meets his brother Esau, that Jacob wins round two in the wrestling match. And just as Jacob began to fight differently from a physical point of view in round two, that was only a reflection of the fact that Jacob in round two started wrestling differently from a spiritual point of view. Jacob fought in round two knowing and understanding his own weakness. He felt his weakness. He fought no longer with physical strength, but with the strength of faith. He held on to that angel of Jehovah, confident that if he only clung to that angel of Jehovah, crying out for his blessing, that the angel would indeed bless Jacob. In Hosea 12, verse 4, we read that when Jacob wrestled with the angel, Jacob wept when he wrestled, and he made supplication when he wrestled. Jacob in round two saw his sins and he cried over his sins. He saw his pride and his deception and his hypocrisy. He saw how sinful and wicked it was to run ahead of God and not put his complete confidence in God's promises. And then in weeping over his sin and sorrowing over his sin, and then placing all his trust and confidence in the blessing of that angel, Jacob, we read, had power over the angel. Jacob wrestled with that angel by clinging to the angel in faith. And we read that as a prince, Jacob had power with God and with men and prevailed. And it was especially in that way, spiritually, that Jacob obtained the victory in round two. Well, just as we saw certain lessons that God was teaching Jacob from round one in the wrestling match, what are the lessons that God teaches Jacob now in round two? Well, when we look at round two of the wrestling match and we look at it in the light of the whole wrestling match, it becomes clear that the wrestling match here is meant to display for us what true and what powerful, effectual, fervent prayer looks like. The whole wrestling match is a lesson for us in prayer. And one of the lessons that we learn from round two in this wrestling match is this: that when we approach God in prayer, we need to approach God in the conscious awareness that we are nothing without Him, that we are hopeless and weak without His blessing. People of God, do we pray that way? Going to God in the conscious awareness that we need His blessing, that His blessing alone will satisfy us, clinging to God in our prayers, wrestling with Him, refusing to let Him go until He blesses us and assures us of His comfort. We must, beloved. Oftentimes, that's the only way in which God is pleased to answer our prayers. When we come to Him weeping, crying out for His mercy and His blessing upon us. When we come to Him acknowledging that His blessing alone can satisfy us. But do we pray that way? Do we pray that way? Sometimes when we talk to each other about our prayer lives, we can hear one another say this about how we are doing in our prayer lives. We often hear this: I struggle in my prayer life. I struggle to make time for prayer. I struggle to make prayer a priority. I struggle sometimes to know what to pray for, what words to use in my prayers. I struggle to pray with purpose and to pray in the Spirit. I personally have heard grown adults say unto me that it feels awkward and strange for them to actually get on their knees when they go to God in prayer. And yet I dare say, people of God, that that's not how it ought to be. But there's a reason, there's an explanation why that might be the case for us, isn't it? What we often do is this: we go to God in prayer, but we don't fully give up on ourselves. We don't go to God in prayer understanding that we are nothing. And so we aren't driven to our knees in prayers. And even sometimes when we go to our knees in prayers, we don't stay long enough on our knees to realize and to be struck by how weak we are in and of ourselves. And that's often why our prayers are neglected, aren't they? Why we can struggle with our prayers and we lack purpose in our prayers. We don't see oftentimes what great need we have for prayer. And really, when we go to God in prayer, and then we get up off our knees and we act like Jacob did and we begin to trust in our own arm of strength, our own abilities, what we are actually doing at those times is this: we're mocking God. We're paying God lip service in our prayers, and then we're going on living our lives as if we didn't even believe in the power of prayer, didn't even believe that God hears us when we pray. And so sometimes God comes down to us and visits us. Sometimes God strikes us down. Sometimes, as with Jacob, God commands us to confront our fears, or to confront our sins, or to confront our enemies. Sometimes God brings us into a crisis. And God brings these things upon our way in order to shake up our prayer lives, in order to help us see and realize that we need to go to God completely trusting in His blessing alone. He visits us at these times in order to make us wrestle with Him and throw ourselves completely upon Him, seeking His blessing alone. That's the first lesson that we learn from this second round. But from that first lesson, this question arises before us. If we stand in such conscious need of prayer, then what can we do to make full use of this prayer? How can we make our prayer life stronger and better as we go in this coming week, in another week? Well, there are three things that we should notice in this respect. First of all, to be strong in prayer, we need to learn from the example of Jacob. And we need to learn from the example of eminent and godly men and women from the Scriptures. And when we study their lives and we see the trials and the struggles that God brought along their path, and we see how those godly men and women responded by fleeing to God in prayer, casting their cares upon Him, then we have a good example for us to follow in our prayer lives. You see, Bible study and catechism class and the preaching of the gospel isn't merely for our intellect and it's for our understanding, but it's so that we might take these things we've learned and apply them. And apply them in this connection, especially with our prayer lives. People of God, this very sermon, Genesis 32 and the experience of Jacob, we need to take with us in this coming week and use it as a guide for us to cast ourselves upon God, seeking God's blessing alone in our prayers. Second, to be strong in prayer, it will help us to keep our eyes open to just how great our sins are, how wretched our sins are, and what a salvation we have in Christ. It's pretty easy, isn't it, for us to lose sight of our sins, to become desensitized with the sins we have day and day again. Yet, if we don't see our sins, what real need do we have for prayer? In Genesis 32, Jacob was forced to come face to face with his sins from long ago. And the effect it had on Jacob was that it drove him to his knees in prayer. And third, to be strong in prayer, we need to make full spiritual use of the trials God sends our way. Remember, God sends us our trials and our struggles out of love, in order to draw us closer to Him. And if that's God's purpose with our trials and struggles in our life, then we must not respond by pushing God away from us, resisting God and wrestling against God. But we must use those trials and struggles in order to wrestle with God and draw God closer to ourselves. And that's done oftentimes, especially in the way of prayer, of going to God more frequently in our prayers and having more fervent prayers, communion with our Heavenly Father. That's the first lesson we learn from round two. The second great lesson that we learn from round two is this, that in prayer, we have power with God. Verse 28 is striking, isn't it? Verse 28, and He said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. It's a wonder, really, that we can't understand. Jacob had power with God. Could not a mighty angel, could not God Himself escape from the clutches of Jacob's arms? Oh, no doubt He could. But you see, the thing was this. God wanted Jacob to have power with Him. God allowed Jacob to have power with Him. God wanted to bless Jacob, But God wanted to bless Jacob only in the way of Jacob himself wrestling with God, crying out for God's blessing. In many ways, prayer is a mystery, isn't it? Here we have this gift God has given to us, by which we actually have power with God. We pray, and God hears our prayers. This mystery is the same kind of mystery as the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It's something we're never going to fully comprehend, at least in this life. And what we have in the prayer, in the mystery of prayer, is this. We have God who has established His eternal counsel and decrees in eternity, God carrying out those decrees in our life, and yet when we pray, we have power with Him. How are we to understand that? How are we to understand the relationship between our prayers and God's decrees? After all, our prayers aren't going to change God's decrees, are they? Well, no, they're not. But keep this in mind. When we pray, our prayers themselves are the decrees of God. And we could say that through this one set of God's decrees, our prayers, God carries out and He fulfills His other decrees in our lives. We could say that our prayers are the means whereby God fulfills His decrees and His will in our life. Think, for example, of the experience of Jacob. God had already given to Jacob the promise that God would give him the blessing, that God would be his God and the God of his children. And this whole event with Jacob meeting his brother Esau wasn't going to change that, was it? Was it really possible that Jacob's whole family be killed by Esau? And yet we learn that it was through Jacob's wrestling with God in prayer that God's blessing was realized and fulfilled in Jacob's life. Or think, for example, of the experience of King Hezekiah when he was on his deathbed praying to God for healing mercies. Hezekiah had the real prospect of death before him. Isaiah said, "Prepare, get your house in ready, because you're going to die." But Hezekiah at that time didn't have a son or an heir to the throne, which meant that his line, the line of King David, which was heading toward Jesus Christ, would be cut off if Hezekiah died at that time. Was it really possible that Hezekiah die at that time? And yet we read that it was through Hezekiah's fervent prayer of faith that God gave Hezekiah healing mercies, gave him 15 more years, during which time Hezekiah was given a son. Just as Jacob gave that man a bear hug and had power with that man, so when we go to God in prayer, clinging to God's promises, clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ, we have power with God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, people of God, that in prayer we have power with God? You must believe it. Otherwise, your prayers won't have any power with God. And you know, God might give us grace and He might give us mercy many times when we don't ask Him for it. God gives us grace and mercy at those times because of His sovereignty and according to His good pleasure. And we may not expect God's mercy and God's grace at those times. And yet when we go to God in prayer and we pray for God's grace and God's mercy upon us, then we can expect God to give us grace and mercy. When we pray, we can go to God and demand with boldness spiritual blessings from God, because simply put, God is bound by His own promises to give us those spiritual blessings. We can wrestle with God in prayer and declare, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And when we do that, refusing to let God go, refusing to finish our prayers until God gives us the assurance that He has heard and He will answer our prayers, then God also will show Himself faithful. And He will, by the working of His Spirit, cause us to know He has heard our prayers, and He will, according to His faithfulness, answer our prayers. Well, that's round two, then, of the wrestling match. When we look at this wrestling match as a whole and how it ended, we could say that there was a twofold victory to this wrestling match. First of all, Jacob is a victor in this wrestling match because Jacob obtains God's blessing. Jacob already had God's blessing, but Jacob receives the assurance and comfort that God will be faithful and give Jacob the blessing. That blessing was the assurance that Jacob would meet his brother Esau in peace. And it was the assurance also, especially, that Jacob's family would be preserved so that the promised seed would continue to pass through Jacob. And God assured Jacob of that blessing by giving Jacob a new name. No longer would he be called Jacob, that is, heel holder. That is, one who struggles by his own strength, by his own might to obtain the blessing. But he shall now be called Israel, Prince with God. Because having the spiritual strength of faith, wrestling with God spiritually, Jacob had power with God. But the outcome isn't only that Jacob wins, but God also obtains the victory in this wrestling match. We could say God obtains the victory over Jacob's old man of sin and his sinful inclinations. God came to Jacob in the night with a purpose in mind, to teach Jacob that the arm of flesh is weak. And at the end of that wrestling match, God had fulfilled His purpose. Jacob understood his strength is in God alone. When we look at this victory and we look at this whole wrestling match, we're reminded of our spiritual life, aren't we? Day by day. On the one hand, we have that old man of sin constantly inclining us to put our trust in the arm of flesh. And we have God coming to us over and over again, teaching us and reminding us our strength is in Christ alone. And as we look at this event, we're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. The Apostle Paul there writes these words, "When I am weak, then am I strong." And Paul writes those words in response to God's words to him in verse 9, where God tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And God made Paul consciously dependent upon God's strength by giving Paul that thorn in the flesh to show Paul he was weak in and of himself. And God made Jacob consciously dependent upon God's strength by giving Jacob that hobble in his walk, a hobble which probably lasted the rest of Jacob's life, a constant reminder his strength must be in God alone. And so the question comes to us, people of God, what is the thorn in your flesh? What is the hobble in your walk? What's that event, what's that experience in your life that reminds you that your strength is in Christ and in Christ alone? Sometimes we learn that lesson by bearing the marks of physical ailments, sicknesses and weaknesses in the body. Sometimes we learn that lesson by bearing the marks of soul-wrenching heartaches. God reveals our weaknesses in order to keep us consciously dependent upon Him. God gives us these things then for our good. He wrestles with us. Sometimes He gives us crippling wounds in order to teach us our hope, our confidence, our joy, our peace, our strength must be in Christ alone. You see, it's when we are weak, when we know we're weak, that we are driven, as it were, compelled to go to the cross and to cling to the promises God has given to us. And it's exactly when we're at the cross, pointing to the cross, clinging to God's promises, that we have power with God. And so we see it's exactly when we are weak that God's strength is made perfect in us. May we be mindful of that, people of God, and may that be an encouragement to us as we continue another week with trials and struggles in our life. It was only by giving Jacob that hobble in his walk that Jacob was prepared for the future that lay ahead of him, for meeting his brother Esau the next day. And it's often only through trials and struggles that God sends along our pathways that we're prepared for what lies ahead in our future. And it's often through those trials and struggles that God prepares us for that future that lies in eternity, shaping us and molding us for that time when we will see our Savior face to face in eternal glory. It's only through wrestling. It's only by casting ourselves upon God, receiving God's blessing, that we obtain the victory. Amen. Let us pray. Father Almighty, we thank Thee for the experiences of Jacob. We thank Thee that Thou art faithful to him and didst teach him to put his confidence and find his strength in Thee. We thank Thee that we also, by Thy Spirit and grace, can learn this lesson, that our hope, our strength is in Thee alone. We thank Thee for the gift of prayer, that gift of prayer through which we have power with Thee. We pray that we may be struck more and more with our need for prayer, our need for Thy blessing, that Thy blessing alone will satisfy us. And then also comfort us and give us the assurance that Thou art faithful, Thou art our Father, working all things for our eternal glory. We thank Thee, Father, that we can come to Thee through Jesus Christ and commune with Thee in prayer. It is in His name alone we pray these things. Amen.